Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. What a great day to assemble together and remember the wonderful sacrifice for our sins that our Lord made on the cross for us, and to contemplate His glorious resurrection, renewing our hope that we too will be with Him when this life is over. I've entitled the lesson this morning, "The Privilege and the Peril of the Priesthood." I'd like to remind the students of the Old Testament a little bit about the priesthood, and maybe there's some that have not studied the priesthood very much. Maybe this will be beneficial to you. And there are a lot of things that we could say about the Old Testament priesthood, but if we would confine our study, for example, to maybe three chapters in the book of Exodus, not that we'll read every verse, but in Exodus 28 through 30, it's about the priests and their service in the tabernacle. Tabernacle, of course, followed the instructions that God had given His people to worship Him acceptably and how to deal with their sins. Chapter 29 of Exodus describes the consecration of the priests, with the last part of the chapter beginning a discussion of the work of the priest, and that continued into chapter 30. These passages really suggest things about what a great privilege it was to be a priest, but also the peril involved in serving as a priest under the old law. And maybe we can use that as a basis to draw a parallel with our lives today as Christians under the new law. So think with me, if you will, about the privilege of being a priest. What a great privilege it was. What an honor it was. What a blessing it was. According to Exodus 29 and Exodus 30, priests were privileged to do at least six things that other Israelites, other people in the nation of God, could not do. In the first place, they offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering. In chapter 29, 38 through 46, a lamb was to be offered twice daily. The instruction begins with this, and I won't read all of these verses, but just enough to bring to your remembrance things that we've studied before about the priesthood. These were the instructions that God gave Moses to give to these people. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And then he goes on to describe other things that would be offered with this lamb. It was to be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. In verse 42, it was there that God would meet with the sons of Israel, and it was consecrated by His glory, the passage goes on to say. So this is one of the privileges of being a priest, to be able to offer this wonderful sacrifice to God. Secondly, they burned incense on the altar of incense. We learn in chapter 30 as that chapter begins, and they were to do this twice a day. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. He gives the dimensions, very specific dimensions on what it is to look like, how it is to appear, how it is to be overlaid with pure gold, and how poles were to be made for transporting it, and what those poles were made of. And he says in verse 6, you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. So you see what a great privilege this is for a priest to offer incense on this place, in this place as well. And it was there that God would meet with the representative of His people. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. So that was a work, but a great privilege to be a person who could do that work. The second thing. All right, thirdly, these priests were privileged to make atonement for the people's sins. That was a very important thing. We just got through a remembrance of the sacrifice that was made for our sins and how vitally important that is and how beneficial that is to us. These priests offered atonement for the people's sins. The altar of incense was used on the Day of Atonement. Aaron in Exodus 30 and verse 10 shall make atonement on its horns, the horns of this place where the incense was offered. Once a year, he shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So once again, we have reinforced this idea, this concept of what a great privilege it was for these men to be involved in these holy things with this holy God that was the subject of man's greatest need, the forgiveness, the atonement of sins. Are you remembering what a great privilege truly that this was? Alright, fourthly, they received and dispersed contributions from the people, most assuredly. The text does not specify the priest's role in connection with the census and the tax, but we have to assume that these were the people who played a role in both collecting and using the money that was dedicated for this purpose in Exodus 30. He says in the beginning of verse 12, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more than the poor, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel. You make this contribution to the Lord to make atonement for your sins. So they were involved in this. Fifthly, in Exodus 30, 17 through 21, we see some instructions regarding a laver which contained water, wherein they were to wash. The instructions for building the laver were given in this context because it was so closely connected to the role and the work of the priests. In Exodus 30, 17 through 21, well, beginning in verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. You remember this? They're to be consecrated. They're to be set apart. They're to be holy because they are involved with the holiness of God and trying to bring the people to recognition with holiness before Him. They'll wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up the smoke of fire, sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they will not die. It is a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. So we have that great privilege before our eyes now in these few chapters of the Old Testament. And then the last one, let's look at from this section. Number six, they will use this anointing oil and fragrant incense in what they're doing in verses 22 through 38. Looking at verse 29, you shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. So, once again, have this idea reinforced in our memory and in our thinking that these are men that must be set apart. They're dealing with a holy God. And God will not compromise His holiness as He offers to men the great blessings that He has in store for these people. And He wants holy men, washed, clean, consecrated, to present sacrifices to Him and anoint themselves so that they may minister as priests to God. The section on the incense is very much similar to this in verses 34 through 38. And we won't read all of that, but just know where that is. You may want to read some more of that later to bring it to your remembrance again. But my point in mentioning these six things is what I want to serve as the basis and the foundation for what we're talking about this morning. This priesthood, these men, had to be dedicated and consecrated to appear before the Holy God, to do the things, to think the thoughts, and to say the words that would be acceptable in His presence as representatives of the people. Now what a great privilege, truly, that was for these men to do this, to offer sacrifices, to burn incense, to make atonement for sin, to serve at the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with man, to offer His mercy to them that was built according to His every instruction, to wash in the laver and to use the oil and the incense in consecrated service to the God of heaven. You know, now, wasn't that truly a wonderful privilege? That's the basis of what we want to think about. Now, in a similar way, when we consider ourselves as Christians under the new law, I want to suggest to you that, remember this, Peter referred to Christians as a royal priesthood. Do you remember that? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also as living stones," Peter's writing to Christians, "as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, if we have firmly established that to be a priest under the old covenant was a great privilege, which I think we have, wouldn't it also be a great privilege to be a Christian today and be in this holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? A great blessing? A great privilege? We can approach the throne of God confidently. Intercede for other people. Offer sacrifices of our worship to Him. Our praise. Engage in worship as the body of His people, for which His Son died, each and every one. Truly, that's a great privilege, isn't it? And we have that enhanced in our thinking by several passages in the New Testament. Let's just mention a few of them. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Who's he talking to there? Who is he speaking to when he says, "I want you to make these entreaties, these prayers, these petitions on behalf of all men"? He's talking to the people of God, the royal priesthood, Christians, that we can do this. What a great privilege it is to be able to do this. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, that's what the Old Testament priesthood did, didn't they? When they cleansed themselves, they were confident that they were following God's instructions and that He would receive of their hands the sacrifices that had been brought. Isn't that what it was? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. What are we looking for when we draw near as priests to this great, graceful throne that we may receive mercy? God dispenses His mercy to us in abundance and find grace to help in time of need. We need God's help. We can't make it through this world without God helping us. How do we secure His help? As the royal priesthood, we go to Him and we ask Him to help us. And He does. He will. That's why He's attentive to our prayers. Even Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near, to be an encouragement to people. Surely what the Old Testament priests did encouraged people in their relationship with God and in their lives, in their dealings with one another. Surely it did, didn't it? It always pointed to what was right, what was true, what was holy, the good way to live. Surely it did. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Do you think the Old Testament priest showed gratitude? By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. You know, isn't that a phrase that uniquely describes these priests of the Old Covenant? Offering acceptable service to God with reverence and awe? Surely it was. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually... You know, how many times did we see that continuously word just in that short little section of the book of Exodus? Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We're not all nomadic people. We don't all have flocks and herds from which we draw animals that are an acceptable sacrifice and we take them to the tabernacle, we take them to the priest so that we can split the throat and the priest can offer the blood and offer the sacrifice to God. The royal priesthood offers God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. He offers praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. How important it is, and we've emphasized before how greatly important it is to be people that are thankful. People filled with gratitude. People filled with appreciation for our God. And we can do it as priests of His. And one more. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. We don't have a laver in front of a tabernacle to wash our hands and wash our feet and be clean enough to appear before God, do we? But we walk in the light of His Son, the words of His Son, the imitating the behavior of His Son. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you just have to agree with me on this. What a great privilege. What a wonderful privilege to be a child of God today. To be in this royal priesthood today. And we certainly are thankful that God has given us these privileges. But we must take advantage of them and never think of them lightly or let them become mere routine. Because they are indeed a great and wonderful blessing that we enjoy as God's people. What a privilege. Are we firmly established with the privilege that we have now as the royal priesthood? We've scratched the surface of our memory of what it was like in the Old Testament. We've looked at a few passages that show us what a great blessing it is in the New Testament. We've grasped that pretty good, I think, now, haven't we? I want to suggest one other point to you, and that's this. When you look at the priesthood in the Old Covenant, don't you see that there was also a peril of being a priest? Let's think about this just a little bit. With great privileges come also great perils sometimes. Great danger sometimes. What was a peril? What was a danger under the Old Testament priesthood? Well, we've suggested already that our God, the God that they served also, is a holy God. And therefore, anything connected with God is holy. Being in the presence of an all-holy God could be a dangerous thing. In Exodus 33 in verse 3, we find this passage. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. What? Why would this holy God do that? He's already said, you're an obstinate people. You go up there, but I'm not going to be in your midst. You know, don't you get the idea that if they continue to be obstinate people, they may not make it to the land flowing with milk and honey? Serious thing. To look into or to touch that which was holy without authorization invited death. In 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19, he struck down some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked on the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Why did he do that? In 2 Samuel 6:6-7, but when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. You know, here's a guy walking alongside this cart. He doesn't want the ark to be damaged. It may tip over and it may fall on the ground. I better prevent that before thinking. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. You see, our God is not some sadistic God just waiting to drop a hammer on somebody because it's payback time. That's not our God. Uzzah died there by the ark of God. Why? Because of his irreverence. The priest's job, you know, really, if you think about it, think with me about this. The priest's job could be like an electrician. You need some electrical work done at your house. You want some electrical outlets in a new addition that you've made to your house. You going to try that yourself? If you have no experience working with electricity, you usually call an electrician, don't you? Because he works with this great power, and you can't see it. It comes through conductors. You can't see electricity. You can know it's there if you get a hold of a live wire. You won't forget it. Many people have lost their lives by mishandling electricity. So you're looking for an electrician to do a good job. He works with a great source of power. And when it's rightly used by him, it provides a great blessing to other people and the electrician himself. But if he makes a mistake and he mishandles that great power, the results can be disastrous not only for him, but also for other people. So in a similar way, the priests mediated great power from God. And if he mishandled this power, he could bring death to himself, surely, but not only to himself, to others as well. That fact is emphasized in Exodus chapter 30. And every section of this chapter stresses that there would be penalty if the priests failed to do what they were told. The penalty, either stated or implied, was that they would die. It was a serious enough offense to be irreverent toward God that it would cost you your life. The Lord specified that the census was to be taken so that there would be no plague among the people. So that there would be no plague among the people. 30 and verse 12. With regard to the labor, the priests were to wash their hands and their feet so that they would not die. Recall. In Exodus 30 and verse 21. Anyone who misused this oil that they were to prepare and use for consecration would be cut off from the people in Exodus 30 and verse 33. With regard to the fragrant incense, the text says, whosoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. You know, it wasn't a case where they were burning this incense, and while they were doing it, they were contemplating what a wonderful aroma this was. I believe I'll bring the recipe home and have my wife make some, and we'll use this in our house. Would that have been okay? That wasn't what God wanted, was it? To use it in any other way would mean that you were cut off from your people, and that's just like saying that if you use it in any other way, you're going to die. Is that just? Is that fair? You're dealing with a holy God. You must maintain reverence for the holy God, and you must maintain His holiness. Interestingly, the only one command in the chapter which does not specify that punishment would result from disobedience, relates to the burning incense at the altar. In Exodus 30 and verse 9, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. You know, they might get overzealous and be thinking, you know, well, if it's good enough for incense, we could offer some other things on this holy altar too. No, they were not to do that. But nevertheless, the Lord made it clear that the punishment for failing to follow these instructions was demonstrated by two men, Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire. Notice what Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2 says. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, direct descendants of this very first high priest, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They got the fire from some place that the Lord didn't command them to get it from, evidently. That made it strange fire. Now, you know, when you look at fire, maybe you're walking through a campsite in the cool evening of the fall, and you notice most of the campsites have a campfire. And usually it is that every fire looks like every other fire. Orange flames, blue flames. If you built those fires all together, one right after another, all the way around you so that you could inspect them very carefully, you wouldn't notice any difference in the fire, would you? Likely these men said, well, you know, fire is fire. fire we get over here is just as hot as the fire over here. It's going to burn up things just like this other fire. Maybe it was more convenient for them. Well, this fire right here is closer. We'll have to go out there to get the other fire. Whatever their reasoning was, whatever contributed to their negligence, they offered strange fire before the Lord, and what happened to them? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. That example clearly shows the peril of being a priest and not being 100% attentive to the instructions given by God. The death sentence for failing to carry out rituals properly seems to be, in a lot of people's minds, too severe. And Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 is not generally a passage that's known by people who have some familiarity with the Bible that we have an occasion to talk to from time to time. But we should remember that God does not judge by human standards. And human wisdom is not the same as His wisdom and His will. If His standard says that failing to follow His directions precisely is punishable by death, then we must understand how serious that is with Him. We can remind ourselves that great responsibilities come with great privileges. The priests for whom instructions are given in Exodus 30 knew. They knew what was required of them. It'd be totally unfair if they didn't know to punish them for not knowing, but they knew. They were instructed by Moses. It was brought to their remembrance. These things were repeated to them. They knew what the pattern was to be, what the instructions were, what they were to follow. And to fail to meet those requirements could be construed as open rebellion against God who gave the instructions. And it was. In any army, rebellion and refusal to obey a commander's orders would result in what? A slap on the wrist? No. Ask any man who's served in our armed forces. And many times, failure to obey the direct orders of a superior officer would be punishable by death. That's pretty serious. How much more is that statement true when we're dealing with the all-holy commander of all men? When he gives an instruction and he gives an order. Pretty serious, isn't it? So then, the lesson for us really is kind of obvious, isn't it? We may think that it makes no difference to God whether we offer Him one thing or another, whether we follow His instructions exactly. I've even heard people say very foolishly, oh, God doesn't care about that. That's a trivial thing. He doesn't give any regard to that. That person just indicates that he hadn't read his Bible very carefully. It does make a difference whether we follow God's instructions exactly. Exactly with regard to our worship when we assemble together. Exactly as far as the instructions He's given us as to how we're to live in this world. And how we're to follow the example of His Son. Examples of the Old Testament indicate pretty clearly that God's concerned about those things. And no issue is too small with God. What you and I may regard as minor matters may be major matters with God. How important it is. What a great privilege it is to be of the royal priesthood. Right? How perilous it can be if we're not careful. Right? Those are my 2 points for today. Thank you for listening. May God bless you. In our assembly, not a Christian, we ask of you no other thing than the apostles preached by the authority of Jesus Christ, that you hear the gospel of Christ come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In believing that, you confess Him before men, you repent of your sins, you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you be faithful to the best of your ability to maintain the holiness of the royal priesthood that you become a part of when you come out of the watery grave of baptism. If we can help you with that today, we'll be delighted. Come to the front and let me know. While together we stand and encourage you by singing an invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.